with these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He dealt with these men individually as he began to birth a nation called the Patriarchal Administration. And then after the Patriarchal Administration, God led Joshua, and they conquered the land, and he set up judges. And so there was a theocratic administration. God was dealing through human history, where they chose people through a theocracy with judges. But then the people clamored for a king, and God gave him a king, and we entered into a monarchical administration. That's where you're at now, the monarchical administration. God dealing with monarchs, kings. So the whole kingdom area, the whole kingdom era, the monarchical administration started off with three kings, right? Three kings. Do you guys remember what those three kings were? Who was the first king?
Saul.
And he was what kind of king?
People's king.
We want a king to go out and fight our battles and be like other nations. Of course, God says, okay, I'll give you a kingdom that comes out your nose. Just like he gave him quail in the Old Testament, right? But then God gave him another king, and that was King who?
David.
And that king was what kind of king?
Man
after God's own heart, God's chosen king. Even while Saul was still king, he chose another king and set Samuel to go anoint him. And then, of course, David died. He wanted to build a temple, but he left his son to do that work. And that was who?
Solomon.
And Solomon was what kind of king? A wise, rich king, temple-building king. So these three kings, under those three kings, the nation of Israel was a united kingdom, right? A united kingdom. Of course, that was a couple sessions ago. Now we're getting into this monarchical administration, and this is the divided kingdom era of the monarchical administration. Yes, sir.
Do you have an extra syllabus?
Yes, I do. Okay, and so now we're in a divided kingdom. When we say divided kingdom, why would we call this era, this section of the monarchical kingdom, a divided kingdom? Why we call it divided kingdom? Lots of Christians, lots of people don't realize. Lots of people don't realize that the kingdom divided. The kingdom divided. Okay, it divided. Can you guys recall what the event that happened that caused the kingdom to divide? Rehoboam, who was who?
Son of Solomon.
Son of Solomon, right? So. The people came together and they said, oh, don't be like your dad. He taxed us. He lived luxuriously. It was ridiculous. And he said, oh, you haven't seen nothing yet. He didn't listen to the wise men, listen to the little skateboard buddies. And next thing you know, the kingdom divides. They divide off into two kingdoms, right? So you got the northern kingdom and you got the southern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom was led by Jeroboam, right? And so that northern kingdom was called what?
Israel.
The southern kingdom was called what?
Judah.
And so from that point on in the scriptures, when you read in the text after that event with Rehoboam, you have an Israel. We're not talking about all of Israel now. We're just talking about those 10 northern tribes. And it says in Judah. Oh, we're talking about just the two southern tribes, right? So Benjamin and Judah. So now you have two kingdoms. And so when you read in there, Israel isn't all Israel. Israel is just that 10 tribes. So you have a divided kingdom. And so when you have these prophets that come up and they say, oh, Israel, they're not talking to Judah, they're talking to Israel. Or you have another prophet that says, Judah, you did this. He's not talking to Israel, he's talking to Judah. So it's important that you understand that split. Now, of course, God was very wroth with the ungodliness, because we know that the 10 northern tribes tried to synchronize a whole religious system, a syncretistic religious system, kind of like what they had at the temple in Judah and in Jerusalem. They had the priests, they had a sacrificial system, they had a temple, they had the feast days, they had all that. Of course, that was all prescribed by God, all sanctioned by God, blessed by God. But when Jeroboam took them 10 tribes and they went up to and made Samaria the capital city, they set up a temple, they set up a capital city, they set up a priesthood. Was not from the line, not from the tribe of Levi, not from the line of Aaron or Zodak. They set up their own sacrificial system, their own feast holidays, because he was afraid that the people start gravitating back towards Jerusalem during those feast days and sacrificial systems, and what would happen was he would lose that kingdom that he had going. So all that was ungodly. It was so ungodly that every king in the northern kingdom had this commentary by God on them. And there's about, 20 of them. Every king in the kingdom of Israel, 19, did what in the sight of the Lord in Israel?
Evil.
Not one king in the kingdom of Israel did right in the sight of the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because everyone was promoting that same syncretism. And it got worse and got worse and got worse. They begin now to intermarry with the Assyrians and the Syrians. That's two different groups, Assyrians and Syrians. They begin to intermarry. Eventually, the Assyrians came and plowed their way through the northern kingdom and took over all that land. And dominate those people, intermarried, and those 10 tribes are lost now forever. That nobody can, they can never ever tell you their lineage, their heritage. It's lost. Even their land is lost. Their allotment of land. That's why they're referred to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're lost. They can nobody can say, well, I'm from Reuben and I have this much land. They cannot prove it. Okay, so those, they were lost. That happened in what date?
You had to pull out 722 BC.
Okay, is when the Syrians come and take off Israel, right? Captivity. Gone. Now there's only two tribes left. One kingdom, Judah. Kingdom of Judah, of course, God sends them prophets. They begin to... we're going to read about some of the stuff that was going on in the temple. It's unbelievable. But anyways, God sends the Babylonians. Babylonians comes and visits Hezekiah after Hezekiah was sick, and Hezekiah shows him all the treasury, all the storehouses, all the wonderful things God blessed that kingdom with. And the prophet comes to him and says, What did you do? Oh, I just showed them all the stuff. He says, well, your days are numbered. It's gone. They're going to come, and they're going to take over this. They're going to take over the kingdom. So at a certain date, the Judah, kingdom of Judah, is taken off in the Babylonian captivity. This right here, this is more than captivity. This right here, this erases. This erases them completely. They go off in the captivity only for 70 years. Well, look at that. And what date was that?
586.
Very important date. Okay, those dates tell you when. So now Judah's taken off the captivity. Okay? So that's where we're at right now. Not only do you have a divided kingdom, you got this kingdom is pretty much gone. This kingdom is in captivity, but they're going to come back after 70 years. They're going to come back. And after 70 years, that's when you get Malachi and you get Haggai and you get Nehemiah. And you get the stories of Esther and you get the stories of Daniel and you get some of Isaiah. All this is going on during the 70 years of captivity. Okay? We're going to look at that. That's going to be our next syllabus. Our next syllabus is going to deal with, after tonight, is going to deal with, called the pre-exilic administration. Exilic, I mean exile. Okay? So, we're looking at the divided kingdom right now. Next week, we're going to look at how that actually went, took place. Okay, so that leads me all the way up now to number 2 in contemporary prophets. Okay? That was just a quick review. So now we're at contemporary prophets. What I wanted, so if you're looking, if you're going through the Old Testament and you're reading through the Old Testament, of course, after you get through reading Kings, you read them, you read the stories about Elijah and Elisha, right? Non-writing prophets. And you read some of the stuff going on there. And next thing you know, after you get a Kings, you can read a review of all that again in 1 Chronicles. And next thing you know, you're off in the prophets. You're off in all these prophets. And so all these prophets are not in the order that they showed up on the scene, okay? They're not in chronological order. They're in the Bible by genre. And we went through this when we talked about the Old Testament. They're there by, you got the major prophets, right? You got the minor prophets. This would be the 12. This would be the 5 major prophets, okay? So you get in there and you just start reading that and you're like, who's he talking to? When is he talking to? And then the next chapter it's not in chronological order. So if you're not careful, it doesn't flow into place. Okay, so let's look at the contemporary prophets right now. Okay, on your syllabus you got contemporary prophets. You don't have nothing there, right? You just got. So I'm gonna give you some names of some people. These are the contemporary prophets that were writing. Okay, the contemporary prophets, in your syllabus it says judgment and call for repentance and impending captivity. You cannot read the prophets without having that reoccurring theme over and over and over again. Why? Because these prophets were sent to these kingdoms before their captivity, saying, you guys need to repent. Look at what you're doing. God is angry. He's going to bring judgment. And he sent these. Of course, that wasn't popular. I mean, they threw Jeremiah in a pit. They took Isaiah, stuffed him in a log, and sawed him in half. I mean, these guys, there was not a popular message. But what they were doing was not popular with God. And it was gracious on God's part to even send them a prophet and say, hey, some of you might repent. You know, but it's kind of so goes as we read, so goes the priest, so goes the people. If you read that in your mind, in your prophets. But anyways, so God sends this message of repentance, coming judgment, impending captivity. Here's the writing prophets. The writing prophets specifically to the kingdom of Israel. Okay, I'm gonna write on Jonah for one. Okay. So there's gonna be 3 of them right here: Jonah, Hosea, and Amos. You want to read their books because you don't want to get to heaven and know nothing about these guys when you get there, right? You want to read their books. Now, we're going to look at some of these. We're going to look at some of these, what they wrote. Now, let me give you some dates. 793 to 758. Now, you remember Jonah. Remember Jonah? God told him to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Okay? Now, these are the same people that came in and are going to take the northern 10 tribes away. Now, it's kind of ironic, but anyways, think about that. Hosea 7:55 to 7:10. Okay? And then Amos is 7:60 to 7:50. Now, you guys understand when you talk about BC, we're going back to zero, right? So as the numbers get smaller, you're going back towards Christ, right? Understand that, Daniel, right?
Yeah.
So you got 0, and then you got Jesus at 30, and then you got the 100 years, and you got 200 years. This is AD. This is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Over here, you got like 722, then 586. See? It goes back to 0.
Yeah.
So you're going this way. So if this number is larger, that means he was before. He was sooner than the guy with the lesser number, if that makes sense to you. Okay? Now, interesting, if you look at this, what important date are we looking at here? Because these were writing prophets to who?
Israel.
So you can see this happened before captivity. This happened before captivity, but this happened right in the captivity. After the captivity, he was still prophesying. Okay? So some of his prophecy is talking about what's happening, and it happened. So this is a date that these guys prophesied. Now, do you remember Jonah was sent to Nineveh, told him to repent. Jonah said, I ain't going to those sorry dogs. I don't like those people. I know you, Lord. You're a gracious God. And if you're sending me there, you're probably going to do something. So I'm not going to go because I want to see your wrath on them. I don't want to see you bless them. So he didn't go. You know what happened, right? He got threw overboard, and the fish swallowed him, spit him out. He went to Nineveh, and he preached repentance, and they repented. And God withheld the judgment on them. The same people that God was going to use to take his Israel off in the captivity, he had mercy on beforehand. And that's something that's kind of ironic. Israel wouldn't repent, but the people that God's going to use to judge them repented. Now think about that. It's ironic. Hosea and Amos both go to Israel, and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. So let's look at a couple of those. We're not going to read Jonah, but let's look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea is an interesting book. It raises a lot of speculation because God told Hosea to go marry, some people think, a prostitute. Okay? Hosea. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Joel, Amos. Okay, so we're looking. Okay. Look at 1:1. It tells you right there, 1:1. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So that right there, that first verse, gives you the time frame in which he prophesied, right? Okay, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. The Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Okay, who's he talking to? What kingdom?
Israel.
Not Judah, right? So this he's speaking specifically. That's why a writing prophet specifically to the kingdom of Israel. He's writing to Israel, calling them to repentance. Look at verse. Let me finish verse 1. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, let no one offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother, and my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here's a good verse. Listen to this verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sin against me. I will change your glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people, and direct their desire toward their iniquity. And it will be like people, like priests. Listen to that. And it will be like people, like priests. Do you have a Bible? Is that what that is?
Yeah.
Okay, I was going to get you. Okay. Listen to that. It will be like people, like priests. So think about that. So goes the leadership, so goes the people. See that? That's very convicting to me, by the way. So I will punish them for their ways. I will repay them for their deeds. And they will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry wine, new wine, take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviners' wands informs them. For the spirit of adultery has led them astray. They have played the harlot, departing from their God. They have offered sacrifices at the top of the mountains and burnt incense on the hills under the oak poplar and terebinth. Because of their shade is pleasant. Therefore, you daughters, play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or to Beth Haven and take an oath, as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in the large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And I read that whole chapter to you because God tells, if you can see in there, there's two kinds of God. Israel is God's chosen people, right? Often Israel is referred to as God's bride, like the church is Christ's bride. If Israel is God's chosen people and they're like his bride, and they go off and act like other pagans, and they worship other gods, and sacrifice to other gods, and live for other gods, God views them like an adultery. You're committing adultery, Abby. And so he tells Hosea, go marry Gomer, go marry this girl. He marries this girl, but then his wife turns out to be commit adultery on him. She launches off into prostitution. Okay? There's two kinds of prostitutes here in Hosea. There's a regular street prostitute, and then there's the temple prostitutes that I just read to you. And Israel was in a spiritual way committing adultery with God. And he says, Let me give you a visual example of what you're doing. Here, Hosea, go marry a woman. He marries a woman, and then the woman turns around and commits adultery on him. He says, see, that's what you're doing to me. And so, you know, some people think that God told him to go marry a prostitute. That's not, there's no real exegesis on that that says that's a, it wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't create the picture that God's trying to picture if he went and married a prostitute to begin with, right? Mm-hmm. Had to marry somebody faithful, then become a prostitute to show that his people were faithful people at Sinai, and then they became a prostitute later, okay? So that's what's going on in Hosea. Chapter 6, look at chapter 6. But notice the graciousness of the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days, and will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us press on to know the Lord. His goings forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So Hosea, although he's bringing this judgment, bringing this picture of harlotry and idolatry, he's calling for repentance here in this passage. Turn to chapter, in this book, I mean, turn to chapter 10. In chapter 10, I could read this whole chapter because this whole chapter is gonna indict Israel, and this is like the main chapter. Just let me read a little bit of it, what's going on, so you can understand why God is just. He pretty much, I can go all the way down to. I don't want to read the whole chapter. Just let me read a part of it. Chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bounds of love. But he came to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaw, and I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refuse to return to me. The sword which whirl against their cities, and will demolish their gates and gate bars, and consume them because of their counsel. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call on me to the one on high, none at all exalts him. And he goes on. If you read the rest of this, he actually told them he's going to make Assyria their king, right? So he's pronouncing judgment on Israel. This is the writing prophet. So when you read Hosea, he is right in the midst of the captivity. Okay? 722 is right in here. He's right in the midst of this captivity. He's telling them the judgment's coming, impending captivity to Assyria. He just said that, I'm going to make Assyria your king. But he's calling for repentance. He's calling for repentance. So when you read the book of Isaiah, you have to when you go back and you read the first and second kings, and you're reading about those kings and all their evilness, you got to understand that not interjected in that historical narrative is a prophet prophesying to these kings. And they're turning their nose up at him. Okay, so to me, if I'm looking at Hosea, and this is just for your own information, if I'm going to read Hosea, I want to read Hosea when I'm reading in 2 Kings, when I'm reading about Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash. When you're reading through those kings, you want to read Hosea at the same time. Now Hosea fits. And as you're reading those kings, you can say, look, this is what, you got a historical narrative, and it's telling you what these kings are doing. But now it's telling you what God thinks and how he's giving them a prophet, giving them a message, calling for repentance, and you see that they don't do it. So that's why the contemporary prophets are important. Again, Amos is another one. Now Amos... Okay, Amos is down here. Let's look at Amos just a little bit, just so you have an idea of Amos. You may meet Amos in heaven one day. You're going to say, "Did you read my book?" Yeah, I say, "Yeah." It's really sad.
Recognize Amos?
Huh?
Will we know?
Oh, absolutely.
Not if we're not going to read the book.
Of
who he looks like.
Yeah. You will know even as you are known. Okay, let's look at the book of Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the sons of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Okay, he's dating you. So again, When you read through the kings, you want to read Amos during the time of these kings right here. Again, his vision is concerning Israel, right? So this prophecy is directed towards Israel. This judgment and repentance and impending captivity. Amos is the only guy that tells you what his life was before he was called to be a prophet. He was a sheep herder. Who was among the sheep herders. So lots of times you never know what these guys did before they got called to be a prophet. But Amos says, well, I was a shepherd. I was a sheep herder before God called me. And so, and look at Amos 1. Now look at verse, let's see. Let me skip all the way to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Just get a little bit. Chapter 5, go down to verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel. So who's he prophesying to? Seek me that you may live. But do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live. Let at least he break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. And it consumed with none to quench it from Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. He who made Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortresses. They hate him, who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, exact your tribute for the grain for them, though you have built houses in well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Because I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Last verse, seek good and do not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. So, again, you see, he's talking about going to be taken off the captivity, but he's calling for repentance. That's what's going on with Amos. Okay, any questions on those three writing prophets? Okay, let's look at the non-writing prophets. Okay, so these guys don't have written revelation penned down and put in the canon of the 39 books of the Old Testament. That will be Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha were contemporaries of each other. Elisha came after Elijah and actually was with Elijah for a little while. Now, you know the story of Elijah, how he came on the scene, right? Just right out of the blue. You're reading along, and all of a sudden, you're reading in Kings, and all of a sudden, there's this guy, and he says, and God says, oh, it's not going to rain in Israel. It's not going to rain in Israel. And from 1 Kings 17 and on, you have the story of Ahaz and Jezebel. Ahaz is the king of Israel. Jezebel is his wife. Jezebel is the daughter of a Sidonian king, and he marries. So he's not married within Israel, right? So she has feminine women figures, Asherah and Baal worship, and they institute that. And so that's going on all over the kingdom of Israel. Oddly enough, in the court of that kingdom is Obadiah. And Obadiah is a godly man, and he's a contemporary of Elijah. And Elijah, they've been hunting for Elijah, and they can't find Elijah. And finally, Elijah, God tells him, go talk to King Ahaz, have confrontation with him. So Obadiah says, they've been hunting for you, and when you tell him I'm coming, he's not going to believe you. He's going to kill me. He said, no, go tell him. I won't go and hide after I tell you. So, you know the story of Mount Carmel, right? Calls all the prophets. Did you guys read that? He calls all the prophets of Ahaz and Jezebel to Mount Carmel. And 450 prophets of Baal. He says, let's have a little contest. And he says, of course, it hasn't rained in years. There's a famine in the land. And Elijah calls and says, get the 450 prophets of Baal and meet me in Mount Carmel. So Ahab goes down there and he says, let's find out who the real God is. And he says, we're going to have a contest. We're going to take and we're going to build an altar out of wood. And we're going to put a sacrifice on it. And whatever God comes down and consumes the sacrifice with fire is God. We're going to settle this thing once and for all. No problem. He says, you go ahead. So they bring two heifers. He says, you pick the one you want. So they pick their cow. They put it on the fire. And they start dancing and start chanting and dancing from 8 o'clock until noon. And Elijah's sitting over there and he's like, okay, I guess he went on vacation. Maybe he took a nap. Maybe you should yell out a little louder. And he starts taunting them. Then they start cutting themselves. So they're bleeding and they're beating themselves. You know how they still do that today. lacerate themselves to appease their god. And they're dancing and they're jumping on the wood and they're doing all kinds of stuff to get their god to come. And he never comes. He just keeps telling them, okay, enough's enough. Okay. You went all the way to the evening sacrifice and he still hasn't showed up. Okay, you're done. Okay? Let me do it. So he goes over and he says, take some water. Now, you understand it hasn't rained in 3 years, right? So take some water. Now, they don't want him to do any tricks and throw a match on there. So he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Hey, matter of fact, why don't you just put water all over the wood? And take buckets of water, put it on the wood. Put it on the sacrifice. He says, dig a ditch around the thing. They dig a ditch around. He says, put water in the ditch. 3 times they do this, water in the ditch on the animal. 3 times. The thing's soaking wet, mud everywhere, right? He prays to God, fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, just like that. And all the people that are around, because he calls all Israel out there for this, he said, now you know who's God. And they hunt down the prophets of Baal, the brook Kidron, and they slaughter them. Okay? So then he says, okay, now it's going to rain. Ahab, go back to the house, it's going to rain. He goes, what? Yeah, go back to the house. He's praying. He says, oh, I see a cloud over the ocean, and now it's coming this way. And he outruns Ahab back to his kingdom, his palace. And here's Elijah, and here's Ahab. And he goes in, Jezebel, you wouldn't believe what happened. Wow. Oh, by the way, your prophets are all dead. But anyways, you wouldn't believe what happened. She's mad as a hornet. And she says, that sorry dog, by this time tomorrow, he's a dead man. Elijah digs out, takes off and runs and hides. And he's praying to God, oh, okay, it's over, God, I'm going to die. Why are you running and hiding from Jezebel? Don't even worry about it. I have 700 men that haven't bowed the knee of Baal, hid already. He says, I'm all alone, it's only me, poor me. He says, no, I got 700 men. And so these are prophets that are confronting these wicked kings during Israel's reign. Now, Ahab is a wicked king married to a wicked wife, and he sends Elijah, Herod, is a wicked king married to a wicked wife. As you know, she wants John the Baptist's head on a platter. Right? And God sends John the Baptist. What's going on in these two kingdoms is almost about the same thing. Just as wicked, just as bad. When we get to the New Testament survey, King Herod is a puppet king for the Romans. He's Samaritan. He's half Jew. He builds a temple. The people love him. He's wicked, wicked, wicked king. John the Baptist is confronting him because he's married his brother's wife. He's committing adultery. And so Jesus said, Elijah has come. Elijah did come. He came during this time when the Messiah showed up, when the kingdom was offered to Israel because of the Messiah. Of course, they killed John the Baptist. God, he's taken up in the chariot of fire and whirlwind. They killed John the Baptist. And now, he's taken up in the chariot of fire and whirlwind. And Elijah... is going to come back now during the tribulation period. Prior to the millennial. So when you read the New Testament... and you get this question, what's going on? I thought, because it says that the prophet Elijah is going to come in Malachi. We'll get there. And Jesus of John the Baptist was Elijah. And if Israel would have accepted Messiah, their king, it would have been done. He would have been Elijah like prophet, but they didn't. Now God is going to really send Elijah. And you see him there. Doesn't really call him. I was really calling my name, but you see the two witnesses in the tribulation. There's two men that haven't died yet. It's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment. There's two men that haven't died in the Bible yet. Enoch, right? and Elijah. A lot of people think Moses is Elijah going to be there because of the miracles that they do. But also, Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so all that was just a little commercial. That was just a little extra. Okay, let's get to, so you got Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, when Elijah was taken with chariot of fire and whirlwind, he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And all the things that he did, all the miracles that he did, were it almost double what Elijah did. Now let me just make a little commercial here. This is a good time to teach us a few things. You have miracles that take place in the Bible. They take place during the time of Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, and then the time of Christ and the apostles. That's it. That's it. You have miracles during this period, and then this period. That's it. And there's reasons why there's miracles in these three periods. Okay? There's no other miracles in any other other time. You see that no miracles after Moses, no miracles for a long time until these guys show up. And you see some miracles. Then no miracles all the way until Christ shows up and the apostles. We'll talk about that more when we get the New Testament. Just wanted to throw that in there because when you talk about Elijah and Elisha, you can't overlook this fact that they're one of the group that the miracles were in. Okay, I'm going to do writing prophets and we're going to take a quick break. And I don't know if we're going to get to this. So let's look at the writing prophets. Now, the writing prophets to the kingdom of Judah. I won't have as much time to talk about all of them as I did. There's six of them, okay? Let me give you the six writing prophets. You got Joel. You got this phrase, Day of the Lord, if you read Joel. Okay? You got Joel. You got Isaiah. Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk. Okay. These are to Judah, specifically writing prophets to the kingdom of Judah only. Okay? Now, you know the important date of these guys, right? There's an important date. So let me give you Joel. Wow. Andrew, one day they had the music playing and it was so loud I couldn't even talk. And I had to go there and ask them to turn it down. This isn't so bad. I'm going to write these dates down for you because I want you to look at these dates and coinciding with the important date. And that important date is what? When they got taken off into captivity, right? So we know 586, right? Is when they got taken off into Babylonian captivity. Now we're going to look at that a little closer. There was three deportations. 586. Now, if you look, so this is before, right? This is before captivity. This right here is before captivity, right? This is before. This is before. So all these are all before captivity. Because 586, right? So this is all before captivity. So God sends all these prophets with all this warning of impending captivity, pending judgment, calling for repentance. You would think that, if I knew you were going to take a picture, I would have wrote it better. You would think that after all these, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, I mean, those books are so profound with such theology in them. You would think that Israel would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what's good to know is that, remember now, in the kingdom of Israel, or kingdom of Judah, not every king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Only half of them. So some of them heeded to their messages. Okay? Some of them heeded to the message of these prophets. And repented and brought reform. And brought the law. We have in your syllabus, you have the list of the good and godly kings. Okay? So when you look at these books, most of these books are going to tell you right in the beginning who was the king when they started prophesying. So I just want to look at a couple verses. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 6 is a good chapter too. Isaiah chapter 1. Who wants to read 1:1?
The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
Okay, so who's this prophet writing to? Concerning
Judah
and Jerusalem. And it was during whose reign? There you have a list of kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So his book is written during their reign. By the time you get to chapter 6, and the year King Uzziah's death, this is a great passage. You might want to read Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train, and his robe filled the temple. So he gets this great vision. Anyways, so the book of Isaiah is written during these guys' kingdoms. When I read through 1st and 2nd Kings, and I have a little mark who the prophet is during that time. And before I move on to the next kings, I read the prophecy to get this in my mind, fresh what's going on. Even in the book of Kings, you see Isaiah comes up and talks to him. Even when you're reading the historical narrative, it talks about Isaiah coming up and prophesying. Look at Micah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Amos, Micah. We're going to have a quiz next Wednesday morning on the books of the 39 books of the... I'm just kidding. In order. You should know them though, right? You should be able to rattle them right off, right?
Chronological order?
Not chronological, no. No, this is the one there in the Bible. But look at Micah 1:1 now. Read that one, Daniel.
The word of the Lord which came to Micah of Meresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem.
Okay, so again, notice that the prophet names who the kings are, the time of his prophecy. Okay? This is Samaria and Jerusalem, but mainly this is a book. He talks about actually both, the destruction of both Israel and Judah, but it's mainly geared towards Judah. And what he does is he reflects and says, see what they did? Of course, they're already taken off the captivity. See what God did? See what God did? He uses an example. See what he did? You don't get it? And that's, so he's not really prophesying to Israel. He's just using Israel as an example as he warns Judah of what's going to come when the Babylonians come. How about Zephaniah? That guy, Zechariah. Let's see. Zephaniah chapter 1. Are you there, Andrew?
Yeah.
Zephaniah, you want to read that one?
The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, and son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah.
Okay, so there's this prophet. Notice these talking about these guys who are kings of Judah. So his prophecy is about Judah, okay? Look at chapter 3, verse 1 for a minute of Zephaniah. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are wolves of evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, but the injustice knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner tower are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate, with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. And it goes on. I could just keep reading. And it actually gets, the diatribe even gets even worse as it continues on. Okay, how about Jeremiah? Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. You got that, Ed? Read verse 1 and 2.
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign.
In verse 3, sorry.
It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month.
Okay, so obviously this is referring to Judah, right? All those kings are kings of Judah, and he says the king of Judah. And he even talks about until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. So here again, if you want to read the book of Jeremiah, you need to read it during these kings right here. It's not the same as the earlier kings. This is more some of the later kings. And let's look at one more, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, are you there, Ed?
Yes.
Okay, you want to read, go ahead and read verse 1.
The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save.
Okay, you stop right there. Go to chapter 2. And read down to verse 4.
Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the naughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people.
Okay, you can stop right there. Notice that phrase, the just shall live by faith. Okay. That phrase right there, quoted in Romans, is the phrase that Martin Luther read to start the Reformation. While he was walking up the towers on his knees until they were bleeding, trying to win approval with the God of the Catholic gods, and he realized that was just a waste of time. But anyways, the just shall live by faith. So they had that. They had that teaching during this time of the prophets, but they weren't interested in being obedient whatsoever. So you have these writing prophets during this divided kingdom area. Some of the prophets. So now you look at your Old Testament book, and you've read the historical narrative, and you get off into all these prophets, these major prophets, these minor prophets. Some of these prophets were writing to a kingdom at a certain time, during a certain king's reign, with a certain message. Other prophets were writing to a different kingdom for under different circumstances, about a different captivity, under certain king's reigns and with a certain message. So, you know, it doesn't do any good to just plow through these prophets and just look for timeless principles applied to your life. You miss the whole point, right? You miss the whole point. What you want to do is understand what was God saying to this kingdom at this time, and what were those, most of their time their messages were unheeded, but many of them were. The better ones to read for me are these ones, because a lot of the kings did reform. The message did strike home, because only half of the kings did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember that? Not all of them, only half. So you see that. It even says in the narrative, when Isaiah came and Hezekiah did this and he changed and reformed or Joash and stuff like that. So if you want to, this is an Old Testament survey. We're trying to just get our hands around the Old Testament and get an idea of God working in human history and how he flowed through different times. And here you see, during the divided kingdom era, look how active God is. Look how much scripture we have. Look how many men God raised up and sent out to his people to minister to them. This is God's activity. God didn't have to send these men. He didn't have to give them this revelation. He didn't have to give them this message. He doesn't have to chastise him like you would a son. And that's what he's doing, because he loves them. He's doing it because he loves them. And so we want to Here's what gets me. When we get over into the next section, when they're actually taken off in the captivity, and we get to Ezekiel, and you see the Shekinah glory leaving the temple, the worst of Israel's sin, God gives them the greatest covenant, the new covenant. Here, the divided kingdom, where every king in Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord, and half the kings of Judah do evil in the sight of the Lord, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet with message after message after message, ministering to them. Here is God doing some of his greatest revelatory work during their most wretched time of their existence. Isn't that something when you think about that? How gracious of God. And for the most part, they still didn't repent. They still didn't repent. You know why? They got taken off in the captivity. When we read when God takes Ezekiel and says, let me take you through the temple one day, and they scratch a little hole in the wall and the hole gets bigger and they go into the temple. So they sneak in the temple and they're going from room to room to room, and he sees all these priests worshiping beetles and worshiping these images, and here's the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't care about that. They're worshiping these, and they got these gods in there with their arms out like this, and this big stomach, and they got fire burning inside the stomach, and their arms out like this until they turn red hot. And they take their little kids and they put them in these arms so they melt between them, the Moloch and stuff. This is what's going on in the temple. In the temple. You wonder why God takes them off in the captivity. Here's the priest. This is what they're doing. But God sends prophet after prophet after prophet, message after message after message. And besides all that, there's so much theology in these prophets. As you can see, after our little break, because it'll only take me about 20 minutes to finish. But look at number 3, messianic prophecies.
Sorry, I have to depart.
Okay, it's okay. Because you're farther away, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Yeah,
sorry.
But it's okay, because I was only going to go. Let me stop this thing. I'm glad you came, though.
No, I like it. I enjoy it. Is this kind of like scheduled?
Okay, guys, we're going to end this monarchical administration tonight, and we're going to conclude with the divided kingdom era. Next week, we're going to talk about the pre-exilic, and what we want to do is we want to look in detail the events that happened just prior to Judah being taken off of the captivity by the Babylonians. We want to look at God taking Ezekiel through the temple and showing him what I just told you about. We want to read about the Shekinah glory leaving the holies of holies, going to the threshold of the temple, and then leaving and going on to the eastern Mount of Olives and leaving, just like Christ. Isn't that amazing? Christ left the temple, went to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he ascended. Okay, so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the details. We're going to look at the different deportations. When Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he didn't level Jerusalem. He came in, conquered it, left it intact, like I said, took the noble people out, left the poor, left the workers, left everybody so he could suck all the resources off the land. And he sent people off to Babylon to make his kingdom bigger and smarter and wiser with all these smart people and all these noble people. And so there was 2-3 deportations. And so Daniel was taken in a certain deportation, his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, you know, so there's different deportations. And then they're in exile. And then we're going to look at the new covenant, because Jeremiah gives us new covenant when they're being taken off in the captivity. So we're going to look at all that. Now, during this time of, and I made mention to this a minute ago to Andrew, during this time of their great sin against God, where they're considered idolatrous against God, idol worshippers, pagan. He is angry with them. He is sending these foreign, pagan, ungodly nations to take them off in the captivity, to be like, take them to the woodshed, so to speak. Take them in the belt. You know, when I was a little kid, I got a belt on the hiney. Well, the Babylonians are like the belt in the Lord's hand. He's taking them to the woodshed. And he's using these Babylonians to do his work, although they don't even realize it. They're doing it anyway. It's like taking a lion and letting him out of his cage. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to go eat you. You know what I mean? So, and so they're going to do what's naturally to them. During this great wretched time in the life of Judah, you see these prophecies given by Isaiah. Now, all these are messianic prophecies. What I mean by that, these are prophecies about the Messiah. Here's the prophet Isaiah prophesying to Judah. And what is happening? He's telling them, your Messiah. Your Messiah is going to come. Your Messiah is going to come. He's going to be born. He's going to perform miracles. Look at all the things he's going to do. He's born of a virgin, born of Bethlehem. He's going to have a ministry in Galilee, the birth of Emmanuel, the incarnation, the perform miracles, his baptism, is all the way down that list. If you were, and you can see those things happen in Matthew and Luke and Acts, right? But you can read those over in Isaiah before they ever happened. Before they ever were fulfilled, here's the prophecy that it was going to happen. Think about what God is doing right now for Israel with this new revelation about their Messiah. Look at what God is doing. He is trying to draw their attention to the Messiah that they had forgotten about, that they had taken their eyes off him. It wasn't just the law. It wasn't just the temple. It wasn't just a sacrificial system. All those things were foreshadowing and types of the Messiah. They were just a means to an end. They weren't the end. They should look at the temple and said, this is God's dwelling place. They should look at the law and said, this is a moral character of God. They should look at the sacrificial system and said, you know, we need our sins dealt with. Every year, a priest has to go in and offer these animals. We have to have blood spill all the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. And he's telling them in Isaiah 53, no, there's going to be one sacrifice done, over. So, here's a lesson to be learned for us guys. It is all about Christ. If we come here and we go through all the motions and we get our eyes off of Christ, we're as bad as Israel. We're just going through the motions. It's becoming now a religious exercise. You see what I'm saying? You got to be here doing this because you love Christ. Knowledge is good, but you want the knowledge so you can be closer to Christ. You want to know the Word of God so you can be closer to the God of the Word. You understand what I'm saying? It's got to be because of your love for Christ. And if we look through this and we read all this stuff and we miss Christ, then we miss the whole point. And Isaiah right here is a good illustration. I made this whole long list for you to go, wow, look at all that about Christ. And you would think that it would have gripped Israel's heart when they heard those prophecies and read those prophecies. Oh yeah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah. And a lot of them did. A lot of them it did cause to change. But there's a lesson here to be learned.
Which kings were during the Messiah?
Hmm?
Which kings do we have during the Messiah? During the Messiah, the good king.
Isaiah, he's in Judah. Okay? So is Jeremiah. Think about this. In the book of Jeremiah, you had the new covenant. You had the new covenant, the unfolding now a clarity of the new covenant given in Jeremiah. At the worst time of Israel's history, they're taken off in the captivity. God is giving them hope. He's trying to draw their attention back towards the Messiah. Listen, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. We're going to fail. The enemy's going to trick us up. He's going to catch us blindsided. He's laying a trap for us. And we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're not going to always respond to our wives like we should. Pride's going to well up. These are just natural tendencies that we have because we have the rudiments of the fall in us. Now, the slavery to that's been broken away, but we still have the rudiments because we still have a body. We won't be free of sin until we get a new body. Because we have these bodies, we have the rudiments of the fall. And what is going to help you that should have helped Israel is to focus on the Messiah. Focus on Christ. Focus on all the good that God is doing and keep your eyes on Christ. And that is what's going to help you become repentant. Because I don't want to dishonor my Lord. I don't want to jeopardize my relationship with my Lord. I don't want to not be used by Christ. See what I'm saying? Those are things that should just shock you. What would you think if you went home and your wife says, okay, I'm done. I want a divorce. What I need to do? What are we talking about? It would just grip you. It would just shock you to no end, right? A person that you love so dearly would say something like that, right? Well, that's the way it should be with Christ. Someone that you love so dearly that it should just shock you and it just cause you to have a holy fear that I've dishonored my Lord. I've turned my back on Him. I put His name through the mud. I've sinned in His face. You can't just go on with somebody you love like that. See what I'm saying? And this just shows me that they lost the view of Christ. It wasn't that they should have kept the law better and they should have done this. No, they should have kept their eyes on the Messiah. They should have kept their eyes on Christ. They should have been looking at all that revelation and seeing the Messiah and every one of those that I point out to you. And that's what these prophets are doing. They're saying, well, look what Isaiah did. The Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one, your deliverer, your Savior. Don't forget about Him. And that's what has to grip your attention, grip your focus. Or you're just gonna meander in the religious quagmire of nothing. And that's what they were doing. And that's what they're doing now. Israel's doing right now. I was telling Ed earlier, Before we came over here, they don't even have a temple. They have no sacrificial system. Okay? They don't have nothing. They just have their pedigree. Oh, we're the chosen people of Israel. They have the Old Testament that they hold to. And then they have the rabbis. And they're still trying to establish a righteousness out of those little meager threads that they have of religion and ceremony. It's pitiful.
No.
I don't hear nothing coming out of Israel. Our Messiah is coming. Nothing. Well, the New Testament says He's came. No, He hasn't. Well, do you care if He ever comes? Not really, because you never hear nothing out of their mouth about it, right? You hear nothing from modern-day Israel. Our Messiah is going to come. Even when they have terrorism, the Messiah is going to come and deliver us from the terrorists. You don't hear nothing. They're blinded. They've veiled their eyes. It's gone. And that's kind of what's happening here. But the prophet God sends them, you see what God's doing. Get your eyes on the Messiah. Look at Christ. Look, he's coming. And when he showed up, they didn't have a clue. You know why? They weren't looking for him. They knew the hypocrisy of the temple. They knew the hypocrisy of the priesthood. They knew the hypocrisy of all that kind of stuff. And the Romans were oppressing them. They just wanted somebody to give them some relief from oppression. And that's when somebody came along and said, I'm the Messiah, they're like, good, get rid us of the Romans. Nothing about salvation, nothing about their sin, nothing about that. They missed everything. So there's just a list that should be so numerous that you go, oh my gosh, look at that in Isaiah. And did it do anything for them? Well, it did a little bit for some of the kings. So when you look at Isaiah, who he prophesied to, go back and read about those kings, and you can notice there is some transformation there. Now, I have a couple more for you. And who wants to look at Hosea chapter 13:4? I'm going to write these verses down.
13:4. Yep. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me.
Oh, we have this phrase, Savior. Right? Now that's a messianic prophecy because there was only one Savior. And the Savior was always, up to this point, going to be the Messiah. I'm going to send the Savior. And he tells him, Hosea, listen, you need to say, there's no Savior but me. And God is reminding them about salvation and a Savior. How about Jonah and Matthew? Who wants to look at Matthew 12, 39 through 41? Who wants to read that? You remember this story.
He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth."
Okay, Jonah is the only prophet that Jesus quotes by name, calls out by name. Remember that. And what does he tell him? He said, the evil and adulterous generation is seeking for a sign, but there's no sign going to be given you but the sign of Jonah. They're like, what? Remember Jonah was in the whale of the belly, or belly of the whale, for 3 days and three nights? Yeah. Considered dead, gone. But he showed up in Nineveh, right? The whale spit him out. And so the whole book of Jonah is a prophecy of Christ. Here's an undeserving, ungodly, killingest people there was at the time, the Assyrians, and God sends Jonah the prophet to Nineveh and preaches repentance, and the whole city repents and gets saved. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Isn't that great? Well, we are ungodly, wretched sinners, and Christ came down here and saved us from our sins and preached repentance. He preached repentance, right? But like Jonah, 3 days in the whale's belly, Christ 3 days in the tomb. It's a messianic prophecy. Jesus said, look, remember Jonah? It's me. I'm doing the same thing. Okay, how about Micah 5:2? Great. I take this book and I this one verse, and I make the Jehovah Witness slobber all over themselves. And stumble and fumble, and they look convicted. I have a Jehovah's Witness friend of mine, and I shared this verse with him, because I said to him, I said, you believe that in Jesus? Yes. He's God's Son? Yes. Savior of the world? Yes. Do you know that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah? Oh, yeah, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. I said, well, do you know there's a prophecy about the Messiah, where he would be born. And this is right around Christmas time. Now look at Micah. Look at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." What are you going to do with that? This is a messianic prophecy talking about the Messiah, where he would be born. Okay? If you look at Matthew 2:6, turn to Matthew 2:6. Do you remember the wise men show up? Yeah. They show up, and Herod says, "Oh, they got some magi from the east, and they're coming to worship this newborn king. It must be the Messiah. They've seen the star in the east." So he goes and gets his counselors and says, "Well, where? Look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, and he began to inquire to them where the Christ was to be born." Okay, the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. Where is he supposed to be born? They come to worship him. Where? Look at verse 5. "And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" What passage is he quoting? Micah 5:2.
Yeah.
So is that a messianic? Is this a messianic prophecy about Christ? They understood it to be. Their chief priests, their scribes, and the people, and they said, "Yeah, the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem," right? They got that from Micah chapter 5:2. But the rest of Micah 5:2 says, that's not quoted there in Matthew, says, "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Now, my Jehovah Witness friend, that you believe that Jesus is not God incarnate, it says right there that the Messiah, who we know is Jesus, who you believe is Jesus, says that his goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. That means he came from eternity. That means he existed in eternity. That means he's God. So you're screwed. You know what I mean? You're messed up. You're saying Jesus isn't God. Well, what are you going to do with this verse right there that you willingly admit that he's the Jewish Messiah? Here's the best day of prophecy that says he is. Right? That's why they blah, 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 all themselves. Okay. 7:6. 7:6.
Was that Matthew?
Well, let's just go to Habakkuk 3:18, 3:13.
I never wrote that down, right? Habakkuk 3, what did I say, 13 and 18, right? 3, 13 and 18.
Who wants to read those two verses?
3:13 and 18.
Right.
"You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from 5 to 9. That's 13.
Yep.
And 18.
Yep.
"Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation."
Okay. In verse 13, in 3:13, it says, for the salvation of thine anointed." Okay. We're talking about, "Thou didst go forth for the salvation of my people, for the salvation of thine anointed." This is a messianic prophecy because the anointed one, that's what Messiah means. It means the anointed one. And we're talking again about salvation, right? Mm-hmm. Again, the salvation always referring to a deliverer. You know, there's always this deliverer that everybody seems to forget. don't know if I have that right. Okay. Then verse 18. Again, it's talking about salvation. I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Again, who is the God of our salvation? Who saved you? By whose stripes are you healed? Jesus. By whose blood atonement do you get forgiveness?
Jesus.
Okay, now God, the Godhead, the God the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So, in that one big broad sense, He is involved in your salvation. But if the Son didn't come, the Son didn't die, you never would be saved. So it is the Messiah that comes and is actually one that delivers. It's in His blood that we're saved. So these are, anytime you see in these prophets a reference to salvation or to God, it's always making a reference to Christ. And I don't have time tonight, but a lot of these verses are actually quoted in the New Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we're going to go back there. Let me tell you something about the New Testament. The New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. Okay? Now, we've gone through the Old Testament. When we get the New Testament, for instance, in this Messianic prophecies, look at the whole list of Matthew right there. See the Messianic prophecies, all those ones, Matthew? Now, Matthew's writing his book, and he's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. In many, many passages, Matthew is quoting Isaiah. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look. Look at the fulfillment of that prophecy. Look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so what Matthew is doing, he's giving commentary in the Old Testament. He's saying this Jesus is what was prophesied in Isaiah. And he's writing about that in his book. So what he's doing, he's giving commentary. If we're just reading Isaiah, and we're reading Isaiah, we go, well, we know that there's going to be this supernatural being. We know there's somebody going to be virgin born. We knew he's going to be able to do miracles. We know he's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to be a suffering substitute. But we don't know who he is. And then when he shows up, Matthew says, this is him. Well, how do we know? Well, because Isaiah said so. back and over and over and over and over again. So the Messianic prophecies, to me, are as critical as understanding the whole narrative and flow of the Old Testament. If you don't see Christ in it, then you're just getting a whole lot of knowledge and a lot of book learning, but you're not really getting closer in your relationship to the Lord in that. Just think, He's there everywhere. He's there everywhere. He's in every book. He's the thread that runs through, they call it the red thread that runs through the Old Testament. He's the thread that runs all the way through every book. You can't miss that. Can't miss that. Amen?
Amen.
That makes sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Okay, so what we're going to do now is we're going to